Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Chapter 9 of Acts. The book of Acts, neat book. Just as Matthew is a swinging gate between the Old Testament and the New, Acts is a really neat bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Kind of just think about jumping from John to Romans with that amazing treatise or letter from Paul without having that bridge of learning about Paul in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, the church is young. A bit has taken place. Over in Acts 1, when Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem, be endued with power from the Holy Spirit, the church would be born. And then he gave the outline of Acts in verse 8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so a few things have taken place in the book of Acts as we get to chapter 9. Of course, chapter 1, Jesus instructs the disciples to wait there, and then he ascends, and they see him go up into heaven. And he told them, and of course, they knew that in the same way they saw him go up and the clouds received him, he'll come back again. Amen? Amen. Yeah, we don't have to worry about, you know, secret places, no little chamber here or there. Nope, it's plain in the Word. And then they were to wait there in Jerusalem, you see, and during that period of time, they chose somebody to take Judas Iscariot's place, Matthias. Chapter 2, the church is born. The Holy Spirit has given. Peter preaches his first message. And on into chapter 3, the lame man's healed. Chapter 4, there's still discussion about all that, and Peter's continuing to preach. By chapter 5, we see an incident take place where hypocrisy falls in line there with Ananias and Sapphira. God deals with it pretty majorly, as you all know. If you're not sure about that, you look at they both go to be with the Lord quickly. And then as you get into chapter 5, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin are not pleased with what's going on. To the point, you know, Peter, they're sharing and they get a little persecution. By chapter 6, in fact, quite a bit of persecution, they get beat there, you know. And all through it, they're praying and trusting the Lord. By chapter 6, we see a couple of ways Satan tries to attack through dissension within and persecution from without. And that's so true. We see that followed up into chapter 7 when Stephen gives an amazing survey of the history of Israel to the point that the religious leaders are very angry with him, stone him. But meanwhile, before we get into chapter 9, turn over to 754 because this is the first mention we see of this fella that we're going to look at tonight. I want to read down through this because we want to keep in mind what this fella saw. Verse 54, when they heard these things, you remember this whole message that Stephen had given, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He must have been just standing there ushering him in, huh? Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And he cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Keep in mind, Saul would have seen all this, this fellow who was a part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Verse 59, and they stood And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord. Now, does this remind you of somebody else who died on a cross? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then what do we see in the first verse of chapter 8? And Saul was consenting unto his death. He was consenting and was ready to wreak havoc on the church. Now let's go over to chapter 9. We got a little background. This man, Saul, an interesting fella. So again, when we look at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Saul's at it again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. That's what that was before we started seeing the word Christian. That was first mentioned over in Antioch there. I think Antioch, Poseidon, when they first were called Christians. And so, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so the setting here, Paul or Saul here, and you'll be hearing me say Paul a lot because we call him Paul just a whole lot now because he's saved, man. That's what his new name was. Paul or Saul was wreaking havoc. And you know what I think? I think there was a lot going on in his mind. This Pharisee of Pharisees who knew the law, you know, Philippians 3:6 talks about how, you know, he talks to himself as, you know, anybody have reason to, you know, boast. He said, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, keeping the law. He was, you know, to the hilt and all. But see, he would have prayed the rote prayers. He would have done a lot of things. But I think there was a conviction going on in his heart probably when he saw Stephen standing there as he's being stoned and kneeling down, seeing his face. You know, folks might think, gosh, that's just something that Stephen, that young life, you know, went to be the Lord so soon. But you see, he was an amazing, I think, witness to Paul, more than Paul even knew to begin with. And don't you think he possibly might have reflected on that time and time again? In fact, look at verse 3 here. And he see, journeyed, and it could be that in that conviction, you know, oftentimes when the Lord moves upon our heart, now if we were to all reflect back on our lives before Christ, and remember those events and those things that began to take place that drew us, and remember those things that were said that we fought against for a while or a long time, however your situation was, kicking, you see, against it, what you knew to be right, the Holy Spirit drawing. But then there was that point at which the Lord was drawing, and you responded. You can remember that, can't you? Wasn't that awesome? But all those times before, I believe Stephen had a big effect on Paul. And probably, as he would think on what he had seen, he was probably just fighting it the more, going against these Christians. We've got to do something about these Christians. The religious leaders, it was upsetting their apple cart, their whole thing. They were the religious leaders. You know, so much persecution oftentimes can happen within a religious situation as much as otherwise. You know, or people uptight. Oh, we used to do it this way. Do we have to? Why are you? Jesus just upset the whole thing. And they're thinking, we were in control, we're in charge. And these apostles who are talking about the resurrection, which the Sadducees didn't even believe in, Verse 3, So here's the setting. Paul's going after Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, as we go through this section, I want you to think of God's providence, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, what He rules is always right. His providence, providing circumstances. Do you know His providence and the things that take place in our lives that are providential, they don't always seem real nice at first. This wouldn't have seemed real. This would have had quite an effect on Paul as we go through here and see what happens to him. But in the providence of God, he knew what Saul needed to be brought to him. And he meets him directly, face to face. Verse 4. What's the result of this event that's taking place in Saul's life? So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, want his attention. Remember when Jesus was talking to Martha over there, you know, Martha, Martha, you're so encumbered with, you know, he gets our attention. In fact, when he calls Samuel, you remember, Samuel, when Hannah brought him to the temple after he had kind of grown as a kid, he goes to bed this night, and Eli the priest, you know, they've laid down for the night, and Samuel hears this voice, you know, Samuel, and he goes to Eli, did you call? No. He goes back to bed. Samuel. He went back to Eli. No, I didn't call you. You hear that again, you know. It was the Lord, Samuel. The Lord was calling Samuel, you see, to a work, preparing him. Saul, Saul. And notice what he says. Why persecutest thou me? Isn't that interesting? He's not missing the church right now. Why are you persecuting me? Now, Jesus is up in heaven. He's appeared to Saul. Now, as we look at verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now Jesus is in heaven. He's up at the right hand of the Father. The believers are being persecuted. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? You see, it's the body of Christ. He's the head. If you're persecuting His people, you see, why are you persecuting me? So really, when you're going against the believers, you're going against the Lord. When you choose to sin, you're sinning against God. You know, when David confessed his sin, see, he didn't start blaming anybody else. He had sinned against God. He had done it, and it was against God, and it had the effects on all those around, you see. And so he's saying, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads or the pricks. And that would be those pole thingies they used when the oxen would be a little stubborn. They'd be kicking, and they'd go against that sharp edge there that poke their legs to keep them moving and deal with their stubbornness. And so he's saying, it's hard for you to kick against this. You see, there's a work going on in Paul's heart. And Jesus is calling him out because he loves him. There was a point at which God called each of us and brought us to him. I remember my first coming to the Lord. The summer before my senior year, I remember, and I'd heard about the Lord, and I had gone to church and those kind of things, but I remember that I had not really made a commitment. And we were down in Texas visiting family, and one of my aunts was saying, talking to us all about the Lord. You could tell she loved the Lord. She said, now you know the Lord loves you. And you hear that? That affects your heart. Now you know the Lord loves you. Jesus loves you, you know, and you'd be thinking about that. And you know, so those little things that come to mind. And I remember when school started, And I went away to school and lived in a dorm because I went to the School for the Blind up in Kansas City, Kansas, and many of us went there instead of going to the public school. So I was away from home probably my first 12, you know, first so many years more than I was home, really. But I always remember, we always, you know, the one of the things we had to do is go to church. And I remember this one Sunday after church, we were having lunch, and this fellow sitting across from me, he says, "Well, I did it." I said, "What'd you do?" "I accepted Christ." This kind of got me in the gut a little bit. I said, "You know, I need to do that." But I still hadn't done it yet. And as time went by, I can remember laying on my bed, thoughts in my mind. The Lord just by His Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit starts drawing you because He loves you. He brings about circumstances. And I remember laying on that bed and said, "You know what? I don't think I'd go to heaven if I were to die." I really started thinking about that stuff. And you too can think about that time when you were drawn. And here's Saul kicking against what he knows really is right. Because he saw the face of Stephen. He's heard the message. And he was fighting it. He thought he was doing a good thing, you see. He was doing it ignorantly, as he talks about persecuting the church later in the epistles. Verse 6. So what is his reaction? And he trembling. Notice what he does, though. He immediately says, "And he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So he saw the Lord, the resurrected Christ, asking him, "Why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? What would you have me to do, Lord?" And so the Lord gives him direction, and he gives him direction really a step at a time. Oftentimes that's how he gives us direction. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And you know, isn't it so oftentimes we want more direction than that? Don't we? Yeah. But sometimes He'll give us a certain thing to do, and He wants us to be obedient in that before He gives us more. Be obedient in the small things, and then He entrusts us with more. Faithful in the small things. And so, this is what He's to do. And He'll be told when He goes in. And the men which journeyed... Now, remember, He's got His entourage with Him. He's a Pharisee, and He probably had His folks with Him, and they're heading to Damascus to do all this havoc. And all of a sudden, they see the Pharisee on the ground. And the men which journeyed with Him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Now you'll see in Acts 22 and 26, they'll be talking about them not hearing. It looks as though there's a discrepancy there, but they didn't understand the words. And Saul, now look at this. So they're kind of speechless. They're with him, and their course has totally changed, hasn't it? They're going with him to wreak havoc, and he has hit the ground. They don't understand what's going on. Jesus heard the Lord's voice. Verse 8, "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." And so Saul now is blind. He had basically been spiritually blind, right? Looking and looking and searching, because the Bible speaks of Jesus, and even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and knew the law and all, he needed Jesus. So when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now let's watch how God prepares. God uses human instruments. He could use anything he wants, but he uses human instruments. And we'll see that as this takes place. Revelation 4:11, it says, "For His pleasure we're created." We're His. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." As believers, we're His work of art, His poema, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so He does use human instruments. And watch how he uses a human instrument in the life of Saul here. And notice Ananias's feelings as he's called to do so. And you can stop and think about those times maybe the Lord has shared in your heart to do something, you're kind of stepping back like, Lord, really? You know, can I do that? And you know, verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And so Saul is in a place he's never been in before. Now remember, this is Paul, who was Saul then, who was born in Tarsus, part of the Greek culture, a Hellenistic Jew, and a Roman citizen. However, he ended up in school in Jerusalem at the Hebrew school under the feet of Gamaliel, that great teacher of the Pharisees. And so he was a Pharisee. What an interesting fellow he was. How well-rounded we're going to see that he is to do exactly that God calls him to do. When God calls us, he prepares us. And he knows just what to do in our lives to bring us to that point. So let's watch the circumstances develop here. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And so you see, he's speaking to the instrument that he's going to use, to the human instrument that he's going to use in Paul's life, in these beginning stages of his coming to the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. I like the way Luke is giving us just the whole background of what's taking place here, because we see the Lord working in Saul's life. He's praying. Remember, this 3 days, he doesn't see. He's kind of in a solitude situation. He had to be led to where he was. And he isn't seeing. He isn't eating or drinking or anything. But apparently he's praying. Because remember, he earlier said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And so he's followed the steps of going into the city like he's been asked to do. And obviously, as Luke points out, the Lord tells Ananias, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You see how attentive to details our Lord is? So remember that. He's able to take care of it all. He doesn't leave one stone unturned. That's why we can look out through the whole Scripture. There's no contradictions. To think that all those prophecies were fulfilled, you know, in the first coming of Christ and all those that have been fulfilled to the T. And then think about the weatherman who predicts the weather with all of his instruments. Isn't that amazing? God's God. And so he's working in the heart of Ananias to be an instrument used of God for Saul. God is working in the heart of Saul as he confronts him at the very beginning and says, why are you persecuting me? It's hard, isn't it, to kick against the goads? Gets his attention to the point he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Trembling, of course. I think I'd probably be trembling too. All of a sudden I go smack to the ground. Yeah. He tells him to go, where to go. We see God's providence here. We see his sovereignty, all this going on. He's doing his work. Verse 13. Now noticed Ananias, and I'm not so sure, but I would have had the same reaction. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And so, words out, it got out that what he was doing. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You see his hesitancy, don't you? This is what the Lord told him to do. I think if I stopped and thought, I could probably think of those times when the Lord showed me something I needed to do, go or do, that I had those times of thinking, you know, you almost kind of dread it. Lord, I don't, remember Moses said he couldn't talk. You know, I can't talk, you know, when he said to go talk to the people. You know, it's easier for us to, we become hesitant until we say, okay, Lord. Notice what Ananias does after the Lord talks to him a little bit more. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. This very Saul that was persecuting the church, this very Saul who held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen, God has a work for. God is in control. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Jesus loves you. And he'll save you if you but come to him and ask him into your heart to forgive your sins. Oh, there's been many a soul at that point in life. When the tug is there, what do you do with Jesus? You know, Pilate had to make that decision too. He tried to wash his hands of it, but he really couldn't. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. In other words, you can do it. You can do it, Ananias. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before who? The Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now remember, at this point in the book of Acts, you remember in verse 8 of chapter 1, our outline, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, thus far, we've gotten to Samaria. In chapter 8 there, Philip the deacon landed in that area. In the next chapter here, we'll see Peter going to Cornelius. But who will be the one called the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. So you see, God's preparing his instrument. Actually, there had been a lot of preparation going on in Saul's life. Like, you know, he uses those things that's going on to prepare us. This man grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. But oh, let's see what happens when he comes to know the Lord. All those scriptures, he starts seeing Jesus in them. You know what I mean? Amen. Verse 16. For I will show him, not only, isn't it interesting? This persecutor is going to be persecuted now. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so let's see what Ananias does here. So remember, God's working in the heart of Saul. He's spoken both to Saul and Ananias. God prepares, he prepared that lady, that aunt, her name was Aunt Frankie, down there in Texas as one of the instruments to remind me that Jesus loves me, you see. He prepared a human instrument that God used to speak to you. And if you haven't come to know Christ tonight, because I don't know who all's here for sure, he loves you tonight. Do you know he uses his word and the Holy Spirit, and he uses those instruments, you see, those human instruments. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. Verse 17, let's see what Ananias does. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house. And I love this portion right here. Because notice, now this is Ananias. Wasn't he kind of fearful there for a bit? But Saul, this guy, you know, he's got authority to come over here and do his havoc, you know? I've heard about this man. But he was obedient to what God called him to do. And putting his hands on him, said, and notice what he says here, "Brother Saul." Isn't that neat? You see, the work of the Lord is so awesome. Do you know that we as believers, we're family? And I know you've experienced this. You go someplace else and you meet a believer and it's like you've known him, because we have Jesus in common. And all of a sudden, this Saul, Pharisee of Pharisees, this fella who is out to wreak havoc on the church, bring people to prison, women and men, God's got a hold of him. Ananias, the instrument God called to come up and put his hands and lay his hands on Saul, is being obedient, and he calls him brother, because that's what he is, right? You see the work of the Lord in the lives of believers? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. You see, he knew that too. The Lord showed him. As thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's King James. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this obedient servant, the human instrument the Lord chose to minister to Saul, was obedient and did what he was called to do, praying for him and called him Brother Saul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And so, you know, notice the order here. He gets his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's baptized, you know, that identification with the Lord. Now he's Brother Saul, who we call Brother Paul, huh? Amen. Now let's see what took place here. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So he needed that. He'd had those 3 days, no eating, no drinking, couldn't see a thing. Obviously, there was some time between he and the Lord. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, as the word says. The Lord spoke with Ananias. And we see the work of the Lord going on in the heart of a man. The one sharing, the one receiving, the one. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And so he's been strengthened, he's had food, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will begin sharing. Now verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." And don't you, I think about, you know, when he came to the Lord and knowing the Scriptures like he did, it would just amazing. It would have been amazing to see how the Holy Spirit enlightened him and seeing Christ in the Scriptures like he would have. And of course, you know, as we read his epistles and all, you know, it's just awesome. God used the knowledge that man had, and when he became born again, whoa, heavy duty. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, and that he is the Son of God." This Jesus, you know, who said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" is now saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." The work of the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. This man's born again. This brilliant man who would become very persecuted. Persecuted as most anybody, you know. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" And so, see, they're reflecting too. Probably a little, they're probably going, what is the deal? This man was a totally different man than this. What's going on? And in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And you remember now, Luke doesn't point out in this chapter how that Paul spent, you know, 3 years in the desert there, Arabia, spending time with the Lord, because he talks about how he received his revelation straight from the Lord and spent those 3 years, and you know, there was that work that was going on within his heart. He received it of the Lord, you see. So there was that period of time, because it happened pretty quick, I think. In verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He does end up back in Damascus again, of course. And of course, their laying in wait was known of Saul. And notice this Pharisee of Pharisees, what takes place now. You remember, he would have had folks with him when he traveled. He would have you know, not had it too bad. And in this case, he's preaching Jesus, and he's going to get persecution for it, to the point that they're laying in wait for him, and it's known to him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. This, what did God say earlier? He's going to suffer persecution for me. Starts right off. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. He entered one way to Damascus and left another way. Actually, he started toward Damascus with his group. He ended up walking on in, but being led by the hand, blind. Now he's proclaiming the gospel, but the Jews aren't liking it. They're laying in wait to kill him. It's made known to him. And they're actually, to get him out of there, they let him down the wall by a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, so remember, he would have had this time of spending that time in Arabia and all, but he does end up wanting to come to Jerusalem to spend time. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I wonder why. They might have heard some things, but they might have think and believed not that he was a disciple. You see, they were a little concerned. Was this a trick to deceive us? And you know, and he's going to bring his bunch in, and they're going to start trying to take us to prison. You know, whatever they might believe, they were fearful. But notice Barnabas here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now remember Barnabas. We saw him back in chapter 4 there toward the end. You remember he was the one that sold the land. And he was a Levite from Cyprus. And he stole. So he would have been a Hellenistic Jew also, see. And so he'd heard about Saul and everything. And of course, they end up traveling together later. But he's the one that sold the land. And remember in chapter 5, you know, apparently Ananias and Sapphira saw that and thought, ooh, that maybe we get some glory out of that ourselves. And they sell their land, but they say they gave so much, but they kept some back. And of course, the fact that they kept, it wasn't that they didn't give at all was a big deal, but they acted like they did. They were being hypocritical about that. God kind of dealt with that. But anyway, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas, his name means son of consolation. He had that kind of gift, that kind of personality that, you know, In fact, he and Paul kind of are at odds a little bit later on when they start another missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark with, and he kind of cuts out on him, and in the next journey they go on, Paul doesn't want to take Mark this time, and they ended up kind of splitting up, which in essence the Lord used, because that meant Barnabas and Mark went preaching. Paul and Silvanus took off in their direction, so the gospel is still being spread throughout the area. So in verse 28, and he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. Now remember, this Saul being a Hellenistic Jew, Roman citizen, Hebrew of Hebrews, he's disputing with these Grecians, these Hellenist Jews and all. But the disputing, obviously wasn't anything they felt good about. And you can imagine disputing with Saul, this man of his brilliance and coming to know the Lord and preaching Jesus. Well, we see the awesomeness of it when we begin to read his epistles, God had spoke through him. And so he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. They went about to slay him. So here we go again. Remember what God said was going to happen with Saul. He was going to be a witness. God was going to use him with the Gentiles, the kings. He was going to be speaking to kings. And we do see him speak to King Agrippa later on in Acts here. You remember when he appeals to Caesar and ends up heading for Rome. And you remember when he was at the temple, there was a feast he wanted to go to and he needed to go to and all. And he got accused of taking somebody, a Gentile in the temple or doing something. And so here's what happens is they're all throwing their hands up. They're uptight with him. He wants to just let me talk to my people. Let me talk to him. And he stands up there and starts his talk. And everything went good until he used the word Gentile. And they went bonkers, throwing their hands in the air and all kinds of stuff. The captain takes him and, they're kind of rough to him. And he says, I'm a Roman citizen. The captain got a little concerned. But because Paul knew he wouldn't get a fair shake with the Jewish leaders, he appealed to Caesar. And all of that trip to Rome and all, God used, And I won't keep talking about that. It came to mind to throw it out. Just keep on looking through the book of Acts, guys. It's neat. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, because here they are trying to slay him again, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, where he's from. And so at this time, it's thought that probably there might have been some 8 to 12 years where he is kind of down that direction. And God's doing a work in his life. And we'll see him later, though. By the time we get past chapter 10 and all, we'll see him come up again. And will we see him? He'll be doing a work, that apostle to the Gentiles. And you know what? Just as Jesus said that it was, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But the interesting thing is, guys, what are the things that seem to have taken place for this to take place, for this to happen? They were pretty content in Jerusalem for a while. And then by chapter 6 and 7, Stephen's stoning and the persecution and all, we see in chapter 8 where things are, people are spreading out. God used those things to get them out of their comfort zone. They were very comfortable with preaching there in Jerusalem. Now, the apostles and all pretty much stayed there and went out. But primarily, they began moving out as a result of the persecution. The comfort zones were affected. They had to move. But you know what the interesting thing is? The persecution did not stop the multiplication of the church, did it? No. They could do all they wanted to do to those folks, but they believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the resurrected Christ. They preached the resurrection. And thank God they did, because we're believers now too. They were obedient, you see. And so here's Saul down in Tarsus now for a time. And now verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, so you see, and Samaria, and were edified or built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comforts of the Holy Ghost. That word comfort, paracletus, you know? You remember Jesus told the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to walk alongside to comfort you. And we have the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus left, died on that cross, and is up in heaven at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. And He said, I will not leave you comfortless. But He would send the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the book of Acts how the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, how the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is doing a work in the apostles' life through the book of Acts. And these are only certain things that were put down. We see pattern for Christian living here, but there are a lot of things like Galilee, Ethiopia, Egypt. There were churches, different places, but the Lord was doing His work. And Paul, this fella that we see coming to know the Lord, ends up being an amazing witness for Christ. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And so, this Saul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen, whom they laid their clothes by while he was stoned, would have looked on the face of Stephen, all of those fellows. But you see, there were others that looked on the face of Stephen, probably too. And we don't know how many others might have been saved, but there were those that weren't. But Saul, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus showed Himself to him and drew him. He becomes a believer. We see the work of God in the human instrument of Ananias. We see the response of Saul to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and him moving out and began to preach. And God has him, after a point, he's down in Tarsus where he's from. Probably whatever was going on, time with the Lord, some preaching down there possibly, and we see him later come out. Now, tonight, for you and I, we too are the Lord's. You too, I too, can be an instrument of the Lord. We can ask the Lord to use us, and then just be yielded and say, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now, just as Paul now immediately, he responded to the work of the Holy Spirit. He began preaching. He began being used of the Lord. Each of us, as we yield ourselves to Him, He's doing His work in our hearts today. And He'll continue to do it.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. and he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.